Our first gospel reading this morning comes from the chapter from the Gospel of Luke, commencing at chapter 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been filled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, Luke 15, commencing at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you so much for these gospel stories, for these biographies of Jesus. And we thank you so much, Lord, that they show us what Jesus was like, what he did, what he said. And we thank you that within them we have a model for us and for our own lives and for our own ministries too. We pray today, Father, as we look at this Gospel of Luke, that you would inspire us, that you would equip us, that you'd make us ready to be able to serve you, to serve our Saviour Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. If you are new or visiting us today, a very warm welcome to you. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at some overviews of the various Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. So today we're continuing in that series, the last in our series, and we're looking at the book of Luke. Usually we have a sermon preached. Today it's a bit more teaching, it's a bit more lecture style. I've given a handout, and that's simply just because I've got a fair bit of material I'd like to get through today, and we're going to dig into the details over the next 8 weeks. We're just about to embark on an 8-week series on Luke's Gospel, so we'll be taking small chunks over the next 8 weeks, but today is an overview where we look at the overall themes of Luke, and I hope that it inspires you to dig deep over the next 8 weeks. If you haven't got a guide, please just stick up your hand and people come around and give one to you. My first guide a couple of weeks ago was one sheet. It's two sheets today. You're lucky there's no more Gospels left, or else we'd have a big long one. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4, and you'll find that printed on your overview sheets. How does Luke start his gospel? Well, he writes this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." Luke starts by telling us why he wrote his book. He starts in those very earliest verses of his gospel saying why it is that he wrote his gospel. He wants us, his readers, to have confidence as we read his book. He wants his readers to know that we're not reading some fairy tale. This is not on the same order of Tom Thumb or The Ugly Duckling or The Brothers Grimm. What we're reading about when we're reading the life of Jesus is a historical narrative. And he gives us two reasons to have confidence in his book. Firstly, he says, "I only use source material and eyewitness testimony." Luke didn't write down things that went from person to person to person. He didn't like Chinese whispers. He went back to the source, to people like Mark, which had already been written then. He used that 60% of Mark's gospel. He went to people like Simon Peter and John to get eyewitness testimony. And secondly, he says, "I investigated everything really, really carefully." Luke was a doctor, a physician. He was a stickler for accuracy. And if you read through Luke or Acts in the original language, then time and again he uses these technical words that you wouldn't have used unless you were around at that time and you understood what you were talking about. For example, in his second book, in the book of Acts, he names 32 countries, 54 cities and 9 islands without skipping a beat. He names 15 different Roman governor names completely accurately. In fact, in recent years, people doubted his accuracy, and archaeology proved them wrong. And so they've dug up a number of things in recent years which prove that the terms he was using for the various Roman governors are actually correct. If you want details of that, email me and I'll send it on to you. Friends, we can have confidence in the reliability of Luke's gospel. It's based on eyewitness testimony and on careful research. Let's just have a very quick look at the structure of the book. I always like to know the structure of a book. Whenever I read a novel, I always look through the table of contents to see where we're going. And sometimes, I shouldn't tell you this, Ruth, but sometimes I go to the last page and read the last paragraph. I want to know how it ends. Well, Luke's gospel has been very carefully organized. In fact, it's been organized more carefully than any of the other gospels. It has a large introduction for the first four chapters, up to chapter 4, verse 13. And then it has these four cycles. I can't think of a better term for them. They do this cycle, but it's like a spiral. So you return to the same point, but you're further on. You go right around again and right around again. And the direction all the way is towards the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is the climax of Luke's gospel. And each of these cycles have the same sorts of material in it. In each of the cycles, we have this geographical marker. We have this Jesus being the prophet, of Jesus being the man of authority. You have some teaching to the disciples about how to be an apostle, and ends with this prediction of his passion, death, and resurrection. And you have the Bible references there, Luke 14, 4:14 to 9:50, 9:51 to 13:21, 13:22 to 19:27, and 19:28 to 24:53, for the benefit of those listening online. They haven't got the example in front of them. So this structure is really important because it shows that this story, although it starts in Galilee, it moves towards Jerusalem. And you know, whatever's happening with Jesus at the end of the story, it's going to happen in Jerusalem. And you have these predictions and you have this movement, and you know whatever's going to happen is going to take place there, and it is going to be the climax of this whole Jesus story. We'll be exploring cycle two, all of that cycle two, over the next 8 weeks. Key themes. Well, I want to talk today about four key themes, and they're really practical for us today. These aren't four theological themes that sit up in the ether somewhere. They're four things that are absolutely essential for us here today. Let's have a look at them together. Number one, Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's no gospel writer that is more interested in the ministry of the Spirit than Luke. And time and again, he reminds us that Jesus didn't do things in his own strength, but he was empowered always by the Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1, Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Luke 10:21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said. Jesus ministered always filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, with the joy of the Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples that one day they will do the same. One day they too will receive this gift of the Spirit. One day too they will be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will prompt them and encourage them and teach them and set them apart. So Jesus says in Acts 1:8, for you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And isn't that what Acts is all about? Isn't it, friends? Isn't that the story of Acts? How many times do we read, filled with the Spirit, they did this, filled with the Spirit, they did that. We have Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. We have the whole disciples meeting together in a prayer meeting in chapter 4, verse 28 to 31. And then in Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus models what this is like in Luke, and the disciples act on this and follow this in the book of Acts. Friends, if the Holy Spirit is not working in your ministry, not active in your ministry, then you are wasting your time. It's a monumental waste of time. If the Holy Spirit is not activating and working with what we offer him, then we can do nothing. Jesus' ministry is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's a model for us followers of Jesus today. That's theme one. Theme two, turn over the page. Secondly, Jesus' ministry was grounded in prayer. Time and again, we read in Luke's gospel that Jesus' ministry was anchored, was bathed and grounded in prayer. No other gospel writer is as interested in telling us about Jesus' relationship with his Father. Luke 5 verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Places where there was no mobile phone reception. Luke 6 verse 12, one of those days Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and he spent the night praying to God. He needed the night in prayer to God so he could choose his 12 apostles. Luke 9:18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? Luke 9:28. After 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James and John with him and went up on a mountain to pray. There's all these examples right throughout this book of Jesus isolating himself, going to a place away from the crowd so he could pray. And in Luke's gospel, we also see Jesus teaching about prayer. There's more teaching about prayer in Luke's gospel than any other gospel. He talks about how to pray the Lord's Prayer, that version in Luke chapter 10, a beautiful, beautiful version of the Lord's Prayer. He teaches the disciples parables about prayer. Who remembers the parable of the persistent widow? Remember that one? Who loves that? Isn't that? That's like one of my favorite verses of all. Because I think, yep, I'm a bit like that. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you remember how the Pharisee prays? Oh, Lord, gee, I'm good. And how the tax collector prays, just beating his chest in the temple, acknowledging humility before his God. Jesus loved to teach his disciples about prayer. So when we turn to the book of Acts, what do we find, friends? They do it, don't they? The early church is full of prayer. I looked it up. There's 34 references to prayer. I'll read them all out. No, I won't. You can go read them out. Go to the Bible Gateway and type in prayer and click on Acts and you read all the examples of the disciples praying. It's amazing. The upper room in Acts chapter 1, the prayers of the people in Acts chapter 4 after they've come back from the Sanhedrin. When Peter's in prison, Herod's put him in prison and they're worried that he's going to end up the same way as the first martyr. Acts chapter 12, what do they do? Have a prayer meeting at John Mark's house place. They want to know who to send out on missions in Acts chapter 13. What do? Fast, worship and pray. Jesus' ministry is bathed in prayer. And I think the early church would be horrified if they saw the state of the Western church today. They'd be absolutely horrified at our prayerlessness. If we want to be seeing the gospel go out and the kingdom grow, then we need to be empowered by the Spirit. We also need to be bathed and grounded in prayer. Before they did any significant ministry, they got on their knees in prayer. Gospel ministry is grounded in prayer. Theme three. You still with me? Okay, number theme three. Jesus' ministry is for the poor. When Jesus did his first sermon in the town of Nazareth, his hometown, he opened the scroll of Isaiah 61, and this is what he read out. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when he finished reading, he sits down there. That's the place, what you do when you teach in the New Testament. You sit down. Sounds good, doesn't it? You'll be standing, though. Doesn't sound so good anymore, does it? And he says, today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Jesus' ministry was for the poor. The gospel, the good news of God's love and salvation and forgiveness was for the poor. Who was it that responded to this gospel? By and large, it was the poor. It was those with no power, no prestige, no position. Jesus promised that no matter how poor or sad or bereft you may be in this world, in the age to come, you'll receive God's comfort and blessing, satisfaction and joy. Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And right throughout this gospel, Luke tells us about these people that Jesus met that were just like this. Think of Mary herself. Jesus' mother in the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, he talks about how God has given filled the poor with good things. He's seen the humble state of his servant. Think of the man Lazarus. Remember that rather challenging parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. He's the one who receives the blessing. Or what about the widow with her two copper coins putting in the temple treasury in Luke chapter 21? Right through his gospel, Luke tells us about these poor people who are receiving the good news of Jesus. And when we turn to the book of Acts, what do we find? Well, we find the disciples offering this same good news, and it's the poor who are receiving it. Do you remember Acts chapter 3? Peter and John in the temple court, the blind man. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. The disciples, the apostles weren't rich. The early disciples weren't rich. They pooled their resources so that this gospel mission could go out and out and out. Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was powerfully at work in them, so that there were no needy persons among them. Jesus' message, his ministry was for the poor. It was for those who knew they were weak in this world and who were willing, had the humility to open their hands and say, I am in need. Please give to me your love and forgiveness and salvation. It's not for the self-satisfied and the smug. It's for those who know that they are in need of God's grace. Gospel ministry is for the poor. And I've heard that you've already moved your page over. So we'll go to the last theme. Theme number four, lastly. Don't you have love when the preacher says lastly, eh? Lastly, Jesus' ministry is for the outsider. No gospel writer is more interested in telling how the gospel is good news for the outsider, for the foreigner, for the outcast, for the ones that people consider lost. And Luke tells us all sorts of stories of Jesus' interaction with them. The woman at Nain, Luke chapter 7. The woman who has the alabaster jar, who pours perfume on Jesus' feet and dries it with her hair in Luke chapter 7. The 10 lepers in Luke 17. The thief on the cross. If there's ever an outsider, it's a thief on the cross in Luke 23. Jesus wants us to see how Jesus cared for the outsider, for the one that everyone else considered lost. At the start of Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees are getting really, really grumpy. Because Jesus is spending all his time with these outsiders, these outcasts. And he says, what are you, well, they think, what are you doing, Jesus, spending all your time with these sort of people? As far as they were concerned, these people were beyond saving. They weren't even worth saving. And so Jesus gives three beautiful parables. We had one of them read to us today. And to be honest, they all make exactly the same point. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In them, Jesus is wanting us to ask ourselves the question, two questions. If you lose something that's really valuable to you, you go and find it, don't you? And when you find it, you rejoice, don't you? And he's saying, that is what it's like for me. That is why I do what I do. Jesus is passionate about people who are lost. He says earlier, later on in chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to save lost souls. For people back then and for people back now. And Jesus says equally to us today, if you haven't received God's offer of salvation, then you're lost. If you don't know his love and forgiveness in your heart, if you haven't experienced the Spirit come in you and confirming that you're the child of God, then you are lost. You are dead in your sins. You're cut off from God. You will receive his judgment. But God says, I'm like this father. This father's looking for the lost son and searching for the son and welcoming this son or daughter that comes home. God is like this father who has an embrace, who invites all to come and receive his love and forgiveness and salvation as we repent, as we come and say, God, I've sinned against you and against others. Jesus is there for the outsider, for the lost. And as we turn to the book of Acts, what do we see? We see the disciples doing exactly the same thing. They invite lost people to be found. It starts in the sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 38, 39. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter acknowledges even at that very first moment that this gospel is not just for those that are close, but those who are far off. In chapter 10, he has this stunning realization. Chapter 10, 34, I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation, the one who fears and does what is right. And of course, God raises up the Apostle Paul to take this message even further out to the Gentiles and to the world. Gospel ministry is for the outsider. It's for those who know that they are in need. It's not for the religious and the self-righteous. It's for the ones who humbly say, I am in need. Lord, I am lost without you. Come, I'm coming to receive your love and forgiveness and salvation. Luke wants us to know in his gospel that Jesus, this Savior, is empowered by the Spirit. His ministry is grounded in prayer. He gives good news to the poor and to the outsider. And by writing his second book, he shows that that is the sort of ministry he wants for all of his disciples. He wants his church to be empowered by his Spirit, to be grounded in prayer, to be for the poor and to be for the outsider. So friends, let me today leave you with a challenge. What does our ministry here look like? What does your ministry look like? Are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Is your ministry bathed in prayer? Is your focus, is your bias towards the poor? Is your ministry for the outsider, the one who is lost, who needs to be found and receive the loving embrace from the Father? Because, friends, that's where we're going as a church. That's what I'm committed to. That's what our ministry team are committed to. That's who we are. And may the Lord empower us afresh by His Spirit this year. Don't we need it? May the Lord recommit us to be this people of prayer. May the Lord give us in our hearts this special love for the unlovable, for the outsider, and for the poor. And through this, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, may God be given all the glory. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Oh Lord God, you are so good to us. And we thank you that Jesus didn't only come to be our Lord and our Savior, but he also became to be our teacher, to show our model so that we might follow him, that his ministry might be a model and a pattern for us as well. Lord, empower us afresh with your Spirit. You might want to hold out your hands as a symbol to say that you want to receive from the Lord today. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. We can't do anything without you. Absolutely nothing without you. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh that we might be ready to serve you, to follow in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus. And Lord God, we pray that you'd sow in us this heart of prayer, that prayer would not be our second or our third or our last port of call, but our first, each and every time. Help our lives, our ministries to be bathed in prayer. And Father, we see through this gospel how your heart is for those that do not have. Your heart is for the disenfranchised, for the poor, and for the outsider. And we pray today, Lord, that you would incline our hearts to them. And particularly, Father, for those that are lost in their sins. Lord, help us to care that people are lost. Give us a passion for the lost. Help us to see people like you see them. Lord, help us to be willing to forsake all, to sacrifice all, that those who are outside the kingdom, those who are lost in their sins, now might be found in you to receive your love, your forgiveness, your salvation. Lord, incline our hearts towards yours. Help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our brother and friend. For we ask this in his name. Amen.